Welcome, everybody, to Marin Covenant Church. I have something that's a little risky. I'm wondering if this is your very first time coming to Marin Covenant Church, would you be willing to raise your hand and just say hi? Is anyone here for the very first time? You've never stepped foot in this building? That's so dangerous. Because I have a gift for you. How about that? Okay. David? No, not you. All right, well, great. Then we're all here. Then, okay. This gift is for the second hour. Perfect. Okay, because I was going to say, you are in luck because today we are talking about money. Yeah. And if it's your first time coming to church, you're like, really, that's what we do the very first time. But I had a gift for you, but so sorry about that. But today we're going to talk about money, and we're going to talk about why we give. And what's so funny is every church service, we have a time of offering. Money is like the thing that's, we need it for every day, every part of our life. It's talked about all over scripture. You may not realize this, but money actually is part of our life. It's actually part of our worship expression. It's actually what makes our church function. And for some reason, whenever it's time to talk about it, everybody like freaks out and I freak out and my blood vessels go popping because we have like so many different, everyone seems to have such different issues and different baggage and different things they bring to the table whenever you talk about money in general. Like in my family, like I still to this day have no idea what my dad does for a job or how much money he makes or how much money he has for his retirement. No clue. Like it's just this weird thing. He's like, we would never talk about it. So like every family and every dynamic is different. But I thought we would talk about it as a church because it's one of the things that we do on a Sunday morning. It's helpful to understand why we give and where that all comes from. But if you are someone who panics at the thought of talking about money in a religious context, I'm just going to let you know how this morning is going to go. We're going to take a look at some scriptures of why people have given and given resources throughout the scriptures. There's one really hard question that God has for us. But here's the best part. God has it for you. I don't have it for you. It's like God has a very hard question for you, and you get to wrestle with that with God. Has nothing to do with me at all. And then at the very end, I just want to talk about on a very pragmatic level, what's going on in the life of our church and how we function and how you can participate. So that's where we're going. So you can just all relax, okay? So we are going to go to my all-time favorite verse when it comes to giving, and it's very easy to find. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn all the way to page like number 3, because we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. Yeah, this is an incredible passage on giving. And if you know anything about the Bible, Genesis chapter 4 is the very beginning of the Bible. It's the first chapter. It's the first book of the Bible. It's the first 4 chapters. And in the book of Genesis, basically this is what's happened so far. God creates the heavens and the earth, and it's all good. God creates humans, and they're very good. God creates Adam and Eve and has this beautiful relationship where he designed us to be an intimate relationship with each other, an intimate relationship with God. And then sin comes into the world, and then humans are expelled from the Garden of Eden. They put on clothes, and then this kind of begins the human story. And so this next story in Genesis chapter 4 is the very next story in Scripture, and it's about these two brothers, Cain and Abel. And it is a wild story. So let's start right here in chapter 4, verse 2. It says this. So now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. So right out of the gate, you have these two brothers. One is a shepherd, has flocks. One is working the land and has fruit. And it says the course of time. And it's funny, it wasn't this like on the first day of the month or the first day of the harvest or when the babies were born or what, it had nothing to do with it. It says in the course of time, there was this time, which you don't know about, this mysterious moment where all of a sudden it was like, as a response, they should probably have an offering to God. And so it says they brought an offering. And in Hebrew, the word offering is a word in Hebrew is korban. And korban says this, that which is brought near. And what I think is wild is that worship begins with offering. And so many times we think worship begins with singing or showing up, or there's so many different ways that we think about worship, but the very first act of worship was this act of offering. And in the religious world, and what's wild is ancient peoples have all kind of had these two different versions in their religious practices. And we know this through the Jewish world, but there's offerings, which is that which is drawn near, which is this posture towards God that says, I want to be dependent on you Everything I have is from you. This is a response to your goodness and your grace and an opportunity to be in deeper relationship with you. And it's really a warm-hearted thing. It's a forward-moving embrace. And sometimes we get that confused with a sacrifice. And a sacrifice is kind of like in a reaction, a response, like, ooh, I kind of screwed up. I did something wrong. And because I did something wrong, I need to offer the sacrifice, this atonement for my sins. And so that's why, I mean, all ancient cultures, right, realize, oh my goodness, there's something wrong between me and God. And so all ancient cultures is that we have to sacrifice something to pull us off. Well, Christians go, yeah, there was a violation between us and God, and that was Jesus and his death on the cross, done forever. And so now we have this opportunity to be in relationship with God, and it begins with offering. It begins with offering of our lives. And so you have these two brothers, Cain and Abel. It says, in the course of time, they brought their offerings to God. It says this, so then Abel also brought an offering. He brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Right, so you have Cain who brought some of the fruit, and then you have Abel who brought the fat portions, the best part, the first of his fruits. So then the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And what's interesting is I just feel so human, right? You have two people and they bring this offering to God. They're trying to be like, God, listen, I love you. I want to worship you. I recognize that everything I have is from you. And they bring their offering to God. And Cain brings some of the fruit. And Abel brings the fat part of the cows or whatever. And God actually just straight up tells Cain, you kind of missed it. Isn't that brutal? You're like, look at me. I just showed up at church. God, I'm like God's favorate kid. You know, I put something in the offering plate. I'm God's favorite kid. Like, so in our culture, we're like, listen, just the bare minimum in our context is like, oh, we did it. And Cain, I'm like, I resonate with him. He's like, listen, I brought something to God. And God's like, no, sorry, you missed it. And this is the part that I think is wild, because the truth is God does not need our offering. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our resources. God simply wants to be in relationship with us. He wants us to be reminded that we are dependent on him, that everything that we have is from him. And part of our offering is a recognition of that. And Abel was very intentional about that. And Cain was just kind of flippant about it. And God's like, listen, you missed it. And Cain was very angry. Okay, then it goes on like this. Then the Lord said to Cain, well, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you did what is right, would you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. But you must rule over it. And I love this because, again, the whole point of offering is an invitation for God for us to be in a deeper relationship with him, to have deeper recognition of our dependence on him. And when God confronts Cain, instead of, you know, Cain's upset, and God says, listen, this is how you need to be. If you do this, then it'll be acceptable. And if you don't do this, well, then it won't be acceptable. And then we have a choice to make. If we go to God and say, God, am I doing the right thing? In general, are we open for God to be like, no? And let's be honest, most of us aren't. But we should be. We should be, okay, God, I'm open to what you have to say to me. And God's like, listen, you missed it. And so what's wild is, so he says, listen, you've missed it. And sin is always right there crouching at your door, but we must master it. So this idea of wanting to be stingy, wanting to hold on to things, wanting to recognize that everything that we have is from us, and we are the masters of our own universe. It is like, it is in our nature to want to hold on to that. And it is sin to recognize that we are the most important people and we are the rulers of our own world. It's offering we go, oh my goodness, God, you are the one who is the ruler of the world. You are the one who is the giver of all things. And we want to give that to you. And what I love about the Jewish world is they said, listen, we don't want sin to rule over us, so we need to master it. So what they did is what we all do, is religious people, we start to put rules and framework around things so that we do the right thing, right? We start paying attention. We start coming up saying, like we do this all the time. It's a new year. I want to lose weight. You don't just one day lose weight. You actually have to count calories. Like people who lose weight, I am going to count calories. You're like, you know what? I'm going to save and go on vacation. You actually have to save and go on vacation. You pay attention and you put rules and parameters around things so that you can accomplish the things that you want. But most of us, we just live in a credit card society. We just go, I want this now, and we swipe. We want this now, we swipe. But disciplined people, we plan ahead. We put rules around that. And the Jewish people were religious people, and they put rules, and they said, listen, we want to be people who make sure we are reminded that we're dependent on God. We want to make sure that we recognize that every good gift is from God. All of our resources are from God. And so we want to make sure that we have put in place the rules so that we do not forget those things. So we're not like Cain, but we're like Abel bringing our first fruits. And so what happened is God gave the law in Leviticus. And so then they finally made the law. So discipline is the thing that actually shapes our soul. In Leviticus 27:30, it says this: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And so God's people said, if you want to make sure you're doing it right, if you want to make sure that you're actually giving the right amount to God, it is the very first 10%, a tithe. And then you know you've done it right. And as good religious people, we love that. We love the rules. We love knowing what we're doing, and then I'm doing the right thing. And then the best part is we get to look at our neighbor going, and they're not doing the right thing. And then we feel so good. It's like a double whammy. A, I'm doing right with God, and I'm doing better than other people. It's like, oh, the best. Well, what's funny is like this idea that discipline shapes our soul. Like the law was made, it's actually a good thing. The law is a beautiful thing. We all want laws. We all want religiosity. Religion is how we actually do all the things we want. Some of you guys are awesome. They go, every Thursday is date night with my wife. Every Thursday, without fail, date night with my wife. Which means even when you don't feel like going on date night, you're like, it's Thursday, I guess we better, like, on Wednesday, you're like, we better not fight anymore. We got to fix this thing because we have date night. You know, like, it forces you to kind of begin to shape your soul. Because every Thursday, you know, you're going to have to sit across the table from your spouse, have an interaction, and hope the night goes well, right? That's like everyone's dream for Thursday night. So your life begins to take shape around that. And what by being religious means we do it in season and out of season. But what's wild is, we can trick ourselves because we do date night every Thursday. It's just a religious practice. And pretty soon you take each other for granted. Pretty soon you just date night becomes just, you know, looking at your phone across from each other. Pretty soon, like you're just, your thing that was supposed to draw your heart together just becomes this normal blah sort of thing. So there is this tension where we want to be religious people. We need the practices in place to make sure we're doing the things that we should be doing in season and out of season. But then the hard part, as Christ followers, we want to make sure our heart is engaged the whole time as well. And this is where Jesus comes on the scene, and he says this in Matthew 23:23. So, you know, for 1500 years, Jewish people have been following the law. They've been very religious. The Pharisees have been doing it better than everybody else. And they are just these stud religious people making sure a tenth of everything was giving. But then Jesus says this: woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And I love when you start getting the New Testament, Jesus just pulls no punches. And again, we want to be free people. We want to be people who live in liberty and freedom. And so we think we don't need the law. We don't need religion. We don't need the rules. And what's wild is Jesus never really lets us off the hook with the rules. What Jesus does is Jesus always compels us to say, listen, I want your heart. I want your whole being. Giving of your tithes and offerings is a nod. It's a posture. It's recognizing that everything that we have is from God. It's making sure our heart is tuned to recognize that God is a good God who loves us and cares for us, and we want to worship him. Not to be religious people who do the things that religious people do, but have our hearts hardened. And this is why Christians have such a bad name, because they would do certain things really well, and they forget the most important things of justice and mercy and faithfulness. So discipline is good, and it does shape our soul. But I think the Christian posture is that God longs for generosity to really be the fruit of the Spirit. That God doesn't want us to be religious people who give a tenth, and that is it. God wants us to be generous people whose entire life is postured to give as an offering to God. Everything about who we are, not just a tenth of our dill, but a tenth of our money, and not even just a tenth of our money, but to all of our resources. All of our giftings, all of our time, everything that we have is actually we want to pour out as an offering to God. And that's really subjective, and so it's really hard to get our head around. And this is why I love the Christian life, because God wants us to actually be connected to him. We actually spend time worshiping God and praying to God and journaling and studying the scriptures and debating and wrestling. And so, like with Cain, you know, Cain does his offering, we're actually open to God and going, God, this is what I give to you. And are we open for God to go, no, that's not it? And the reality is that's the hardest question, I think, for all of us, is not how much do I give or how generous am I being, but are we open in our whole lives to put our lives before God and say, God, this is my offering. Is it acceptable to you? And to hear from God, yes, no, sort of, whatever that is. And if God happens to be like, you're not quite there, instead of being angry, it's actually an opportunity for deeper relationship. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this. Chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give whatever you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the reason why I love this passage of scripture, especially as a pastor, because what you give actually does not matter to me in the slightest. I don't know what you give. I'm not telling you how much to give. I'm not saying we're all gonna lose our jobs if you don't give. Like, the reality is what you give is between you and God. And true worship is actually you deciding in your heart, is you standing before God and saying, God, I wanna offer you all of my life, including my financial resources, and say, God, this is what I wanna give to you. And to be open to God, to hear his feedback, to interact with God. And then when God goes, this is what I'm asking you to give, this is what I'm asking you to contribute, this is what I'm asking you to invest, then you go, oh, this is from you, God. And as an act of worship, we give. For God loves a cheerful giver. I would much rather receive a tiny little gift from my kid who loves me and could not wait to share this little trinket that she made with me than some really expensive gift while I just know there's disdain there. Like, I would so much rather, right, the relationship with my child and the offering of love and affection and a smaller gift than a bitter and cold-hearted gift. And so this idea that generosity is the fruit of the Spirit, that we as Christians, we actually recognize that there is a God who loves us. That song, Good, Good Father, like generosity and offering is a time to remind ourselves, do we actually believe that God is good? Do we believe that he's going to care for us? Do we believe that he's going to provide for us? And are we willing to be dependent on him? And so are we willing to trust in God? So when we offer our finances to God, it's an act of trust. It's a fruit from our faith in God and our trust in God. And for those of you guys who are awesome givers, what's so fun is there's some people in our church who are so generous and who give all the time. And they have story after story of God showing up and being faithful. And I love being around them because I'm in my heart, I'm actually a stingy person. And so I love hearing the stories of the way generous people over and over and over again, God shows up for them. And it inspires me. And it reminds me that I too should be generous. And what I love about generosity too, it says that, you remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And there's this weird thing about being stingy that we think if we can control what we have, if we can protect what we have, that we are then going to have plenty. But every stingy person I know, including myself, actually has less. Like, there's this weird thing, like you may even have more money in the bank, but you have less of a life. Every generous person I know, I'm so drawn to. Like, I love my friend Alex. I always give him a hard time because he's the most gruff guy. He's doing my slides and he's going to mess me up probably right now. And you meet Alex and you're like, geez, that guy's kind of rough, you know? But the reality is he's not. He's like the most generous human being ever. And when you get to know him, you're like, oh my gosh, the way that he just generously gives to the church, to his kids, to people in need, I'm like blown away by it. And I'm watching his life bear the fruit of that. My wife, same thing. She is so generous with her heart. She gives her heart to everybody. I'm like, I don't have the time or patience or heart to do that. And what's wild is the more that she gives her heart away, the more her heart seems to grow. Like, she actually has more people who love her and she loves more people than I ever could because she's generous with her heart. And so I just think there's this idea that we live in such a scarcity mindset. We're so worried that we're gonna run out of money. And I'm the worst of it. I mean, I'm on a basic, you know, I don't get bonuses and I got kids in college and I just like get all in my head. And even preparing for this message, God is like, what is wrong with you? You are so blessed. you were so blessed. And I'm like, all right, that's it. I'm like trying to be more and more generous. Cause I love being religious. I love making sure my boxes are checked. And then I just go home and I make sure I have plenty of space and time for me. But God's like, no, God wants us to be generous with our whole heart, with our whole being, with all of our resources. And what's wild is it doesn't break the bank to actually tip somebody a little more. Right? It actually does not break the bank when you're blessing your server or if you give some money on the street who needs money. Like these $5 and $10 nods, like they don't break the bank, but they actually are part of our heart that we go, oh, I'm like, why are you holding on to that $5 so hard? It's just a good indicator. If you can't even be generous with these little small things, how are we going to be generous with the big things? And so I love that challenge that God loves a cheerful giver and that part of our giving is actually work that we do with God. So in a little bit, we're going to talk about what we actually do with that. But you have to know, again, what you give and how you give is between you and God. That's what's so free. Like what I give is between God and I, and we are duking it out all the time. But I love that. And I love that God is a good God who has all the patience for me to be a rebellious kid and for me to finally figure it out and take a step towards maturity. And God's like, oh, look at you. You're figuring it out. The one thing that God doesn't want us to do is to run away in shame and never wrestle with it again, or to simply do some marker that's just going to be your religious offering for your whole life. God always wants us to be wrestling with him, interacting with him, debating with him, ultimately so that we can be generous to everybody. And then here's the last part, that faithfulness is stewarding all that we have. Because the Christian life, like in the Jewish life and in the religious Jewish life, it was really a tithe, everything, all the way down to the spices. You give a tenth, you're good. You eat these foods, you're good. You stay away from these unclean things, you're good. The Christian life is like, oh my goodness, every single thing that I have, everything that I have is from God and is also for God. All of my time, all of my giftings, all of my treasures and talents, all of these things are for God. And what I love is people in our church, I'm so blown away because there's so many people who are so mature in their faith and they work their faith out. Even brand new Christians, there's a guy at our church who's been coming to church recently, Taylor, and sometimes he sits in the front row up here and he started in a recovery group for young adults. He's like, this is what I bring to the table. This is what I have and this is what I bring to the table. And they had like 20 people show up last Monday. It was like, made my heart so happy. I'm like, oh, it is so awesome. There's this parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And basically this parable is this, that there's a man who gives a bunch of money to some people. He gives one bag of gold to one guy, three bags of gold to the other guy, and five bags of gold to the third person. And then what ends up happening is the person with all this resources, they double down and they invest it and they do a great job. The person with the middle amount does a good job to invest it and the man's all happy. But the person with one gift, the person with the least actually doesn't invest it at all. And the owner of the money comes back and is so mad at him. And I've thought about this for a long time, but what is so funny is I think especially in Marin, we think I will give and be generous when I get to the